Matthew chapter 18, and we're reading verses 15 to 35. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay everything back. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart.
Well, do turn back in your Bibles to that reading from Matthew 18, and we'll pray. Father, we thank you for your presence with us, and we thank you for your word to us. We pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may understand it and believe it, and take it into our hearts, and be truly transformed by it into the likeness of Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. We're talking this morning about forgiveness. Bruce Goodrich was being initiated into the cadet corps at Texas A&M University. One night, Bruce was forced to run until he dropped, and he never got up. Bruce Goodrich died before he even entered college. A short time after the tragedy, Bruce's father wrote this letter to the administration, the faculty, the student body, and the Corps of Cadets. I would like to take this opportunity to express the appreciation of my family for the great outpouring of concern and sympathy from Texas A&M University and the college community over the loss of our son, Bruce. We were deeply touched by the tribute paid to him in the battalion. We were particularly pleased to note that his Christian witness did not go unnoticed during his brief time on campus. Mr. Goodrich went on, "I hope it will be some comfort to know that we harbour no ill will in the matter. We know our God makes no mistakes. Bruce has an appointment with his Lord and is now secure in his celestial home. When the question is asked, why did this happen? Perhaps one answer will be that many will consider where they will spend eternity." That's an amazing example of graciousness, isn't it? What do you find hard to forgive? I find it hard to forgive people who hurt me. I was with a senior pastor the other day, and he reminded me of something which happened in the past. And he said to me, "Have you forgiven them?" And I said, "Well, yes, mostly." He said, "Mostly." I said, "Yeah, by and large." And he said, "So you haven't forgiven them?" And I said, "Well, I suppose I haven't." And he reminded me of verse 35. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from the heart." Here's the deal. You and I are sinners. That means we do wrong things, and we deserve hell. But because Jesus paid for our sin on the cross, God is prepared to forgive us and save us from hell for heaven. He's prepared to bless us out of our socks. But as we have been forgiven, he expects us to forgive others. That's where we're going. Two headings: get things sorted out and show mercy. Firstly, get things sorted out. Look at verse 15. "If your brother sins against you." Now, some versions of the Bible don't have the words "against you." In other words, we should be concerned about any sin, whether it's against us or against somebody else. If you're aware that your brother, that just means another Christian, is doing something wrong, what should you do? Get it sorted out. Go and see them. Like my friend who said to me, "There's unforgiveness in your heart. You need to repent." We need to have such good relationships of trust and love that we can be straight with each other. So go and see him or her. Show them their fault, just between the two of you. Nobody else needs to know. And pray that you can sort things out between the two of you. But sadly, that doesn't always work. So, verse 16, Jesus says, "Take one or two others along." In Deuteronomy 19:15, every matter should be established by two or three witnesses. Hopefully, if two or three of my friends came to see me and said, "Chris, what you're doing is wrong," God willing, I'd be humble and say, "Yeah, you're quite right. I need to say sorry." But unfortunately, occasionally, people won't listen. And so, verse 17, what you have to do, Jesus says, is tell the church. And in front of the church, the minister or one of the elders of the church has to speak to that person and ask them to say sorry and to commit themselves to changing their life. And if they won't admit that they've done anything wrong, we have to put them out of the church. Verse 17, treat him as you would a pagan. In other words, he's no longer to be treated as a Christian. He can't take communion with us. Now, we wouldn't do this if Mr. Fred Bloggs was just being rude to his wife. We wouldn't call a church meeting and say, Mr. Fred Bloggs has been rude to his wife, therefore we're going to put him out of the church, because we're all rude sometimes. But if it became clear that Mr. Fred Bloggs was hitting his wife, or stealing money, or committing adultery, or something worse, say child abuse, we would call a church meeting and we would say, we've tried talking to Fred, we've tried meeting him with two or three others, we've warned him in front of the church, he won't listen, we've no choice now, he's out. And what Jesus says is, in verse 18, that the church has the authority to do this. We can make binding decisions. If we make a decision on earth, that decision is ratified in heaven. That's the point of verses 19 and 20, where two or three gather together in the name of Jesus and agree together in the name of Jesus. In other words, if Christians make a decision in line with God's will, Jesus is with them in that. Jesus stands with us when we exercise discipline in the church. That's what these verses mean. But it's a huge responsibility. I hope I never, ever have to put someone out of a church. I want to see people being saved from hell, not condemned to hell. What if the church makes a mistake? Supposing the church puts someone out of membership who's innocent. Well, fortunately, I think God will make sure that mistake is not ratified in heaven. It's good to know God is in ultimate control. So, get things sorted out. Don't let sin go on to the point where you get kicked out of the church. Make every effort to mend wrong relationships. Secondly, show mercy. Look at the question Peter asks in verse 21. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? When Peter says my brother, he means another Christian. Look how Jesus answers him, verse 22. Not seven times, but 77 times. That seems impossible, doesn't it? In other words, as Christians, we must forgive one another and forgive and forgive and forgive and keep on forgiving. There's no way we can do this unless God gives us the strength of His Holy Spirit. This is enormously challenging, but it's also reassuring, because it means that if I make a mess of things, you're going to forgive me. And if you make a mess of things, I'm going to forgive you. In other words, the church is a family. In family life, we get on each other's nerves. Well, perhaps just our house. But I think in most families, we get on each other's nerves. We hurt one another. But good families go on loving one another. Go on forgiving one another. Most parents would say, maybe he's done terrible things wrong, but he's my son and I love him. Or she's my sister and I'm committed to her. That's how we have to be in the church. We love one another and we forgive one another again and again and again. And then Jesus told a story about forgiveness, verse 23. The kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And in verse 24, a man owes him 10,000 talents. That's the equivalent of millions of pounds. And in verse 25, he can't pay. The king orders that the man and his family are to be sold as slaves because they can't pay the debt. We find this hard to relate to because if you go bankrupt in Britain, the state looks after you. I had a good friend in my last church who went bankrupt. It wasn't that bad. They got good advice. They were quickly back on their feet. He's got a new job now. He's paying the rent. Everything's fine. But in the 19th century, if you couldn't pay your debts, you went to prison. And your family ended up in the workhouse, which was almost like prison. In Jesus' day, if you couldn't pay your debts, you could be sold as a slave. However, verse 26, the man falls on his knees before the king. Be patient with me, he begs. I will pay back everything. And the king is so kind, he cancels the whole debt and lets him go. Isn't that lovely? But that's not the end of the story. Verse 28, the man who's been forgiven finds another of the king's servants who owes him 100 denarii. That's like a few pounds. Verse 28, he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he has the man thrown into prison. Well, all the servants get to hear about what's happened, and they tell the king. This is where you're meant to think, uh-oh, I've got a bad feeling about this. Verse 32, he calls the servant in. You wicked servant, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In his anger, verse 34, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from the heart. Let me draw these threads together. The question for us is, what kind of a church are we going to be? Let me tell you what many churches are like. Many churches are outwardly very respectable. The people come together on a Sunday. They sing the hymns, say the prayers, listen politely to the sermon. They're perfectly civil with one another. They're very polite. And then they go home. And over lunch, they tell their families what they really think. What they really think of their brothers and sisters in the church. And there's a lack of authenticity. The Christian community is not meant to be like that. This is what it's meant to be like. We've been brought into a relationship with God as Father. That means we're a family. We're children of the same Heavenly Father. We're brothers and sisters. Therefore, we're meant to have genuine relationships with one another. We're meant to be real with one another. We're meant to love one another. We're meant to be there for each other. We're meant to be the kind of community where a lonely person comes in and finds the relationships they need. Where the orphan finds parents. The widow finds support. The elderly are cared for. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers." Now here's the point. Love one another deeply from the heart. Love one another deeply from the heart. That's the kind of church we're meant to be. And I want to encourage you. I think there's tremendous love in this church. I think this is the kind of church where you can be real. You don't have to pretend to be incredibly spiritual in order to get accepted. You don't have to create the impression that you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning for your 3-hour prayer time in order to get approval. I see people building relationships based on honesty and trust. People trust that if they reveal who they really are, they won't be rejected. And by and large, they're not rejected. They're accepted just as they are. And that's wonderful, because it means a non-Christian can come in and feel welcomed. I want to thank you for being so loving and welcoming and accepting of one another. Keep going. Let's build on this until people say about Christchurch Baldock, "See how these Christians love one another." But having said all of that, some people feel left out. Some people feel excluded. Some people feel hurt. It's inevitable because we're human. We will hurt one another. We all need to be on the lookout for the person who feels excluded. We need to be looking out for that person who feels hurt and on their own. They're precious to God. Think about how Jesus leaves the 99 and goes off looking for the one sheep. So we've all got to bend over backwards to include the person who feels left out. And if you are that hurt person, you've got to exercise the forgiveness Jesus describes in verse 35. Forgive your brother from the heart. See, what I tend to say is, yeah, I forgive him. That's just forgiveness from the lips. Jesus says, forgive from the heart. That means I repent of my unforgiveness. I repent of my hypocrisy in coming to church and presenting myself as a good Christian when all the time there's unforgiveness in my heart. Now maybe before you forgive, you need to take the steps in verses 15 and 16. Maybe you need to go and see the person and tell them where you think they've wronged you. Maybe you need to take steps to get it sorted out. Maybe you're sitting here furiously angry with someone and they don't even know what they've done. Maybe you should go and talk to them. Maybe you should take along two or three friends. That's only if it hasn't worked going on your own. Maybe you've tried that and you've got to put the matter into the hands of the eldership. It's perfectly proper to go through the stages Jesus outlines. But at the end of the day, we are commanded to show mercy. And the king in the story tortures the servant who won't forgive. Why? Because he's been forgiven, and now he won't forgive. And the king says the penalty is torture. And Jesus says, this is how God will treat Christians who accept forgiveness for themselves, but won't show forgiveness to others. Look at it this way. You and I have rebelled against Almighty God. We've committed high treason against the King of Heaven. And he's forgiven us. And not only that, he's loved us. He's given Jesus to die for us. He's committed to us. He's given us his Spirit. He's given us every spiritual blessing. He's given us heaven. And then most of us were angry because of something silly, something thoughtless that was said to us. Now, I know all too well there are some people who are being asked to forgive truly dreadful things. I know that I can't bring you to a point where you can forgive by the power of my argument. I know it could take a lifetime for you to forgive. I also know Jesus forgave his killers. And I know that forgiveness is the pathway to freedom. But I'm not going to pretend it's easy or cheap. And I will support you as you struggle with this issue. But most of what comes to my attention is fairly silly. It's small things which Christians won't forgive, even though they themselves have been forgiven everything. So, have you been forgiven by Jesus? All of that I've said is entirely academic, unless you've received forgiveness from Jesus for yourself. That's the whole point of being a Christian. It's basic. We must be forgiven ourselves. And if you've never been forgiven by Jesus, ask him today to forgive you. That's the starting point, receiving forgiveness for ourselves. And if you have been forgiven, whatever the problem is, get it sorted out. And Jesus says, show mercy. Now we're going to take communion together in a moment, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is an expression of our communion, our relationship with God and with one another. So in order to come to this table to receive the bread and the wine, to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, you and I need to say to God, please forgive me for the wrong things in my life. Maybe please forgive me for my lack of forgiveness of others. We need to get right with God, and we need to get right with one another. Maybe before you take this communion, you need to get up, go over to someone, and say sorry. And that would be the best thing you could do today. So, let's take a moment or two to talk to God and maybe even to go and talk to somebody else. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you loved us so much that you gave him to die on the cross, to pay for all our sin, and to purchase our forgiveness. Lord, we come to you now. We know that we're full of sin, but we truly repent. We're truly sorry for all that is past. And we pray that you would clean us up and empower us by your Holy Spirit to live lives which are just like Jesus. And in particular, Lord, today, we pray that we would be a church where we love one another deeply from the heart, and where we forgive one another, where we let our grudges go because you've forgiven us. Lord, would this time of communion now be very genuine? Would it be an expression of our thankfulness for the cross, but also of our relationship with you and with one another? So bless us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.